May be seated. Well, as we come before the word of the Lord, let's pray yet again. Lord, we ask that you would come and help, that you would open our eyes to behold the glorious things that are in your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help me not be a distraction, but rather be a herald, a proclaimer of your truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Christianity is about the gospel. This is a gospel church. I'm a gospel minister. If it's your first time here, perhaps you looked on the church website before you came. If so, right, when you got there, you would have seen the words gospel-driven, Christ-centered. That's a good description of our church. We're driven, we're compelled by the gospel. But all of that begs the question, what is the gospel? What are we talking about? Well, this morning we're going to answer that question. What is the gospel? We're going to do it from the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If you didn't bring one with you, there's a Bible there in front of you in the seat back. The page we're going to be on is page 1142. 1142. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's split into two big sections. The first, like three-fourths, is the Old Testament. The last section is the New Testament. That's where we're going to be. In the New Testament, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then there's our text in 1 Corinthians. If you're on that page, page 1142, there's a big number 15. That's the chapter number, and then those small numbers are the verse numbers. So we're going to be in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So I invite you to follow along as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is the word of the Lord. This morning we're going to answer this question, what is the gospel, by drawing our attention to seven elements. Now, seven's a lot. So on the back of the bulletin, if you turn that over, there's a place to take notes, and there's a place to fill in each of these seven things. You'll probably be helped to follow what I'm saying if you're jotting these things down. So here's the first thing to write down. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news. That's what that word gospel means. The definition of the word is good news. So you see the word in our text, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Now, we should note that he didn't just say a gospel, but he said the gospel. You see, there's lots of good news in the world. You know, someone's having a baby. The weather's going to be nice this afternoon. There's no homework. Whatever. I mean, there's all different kinds of good news. But this is above and beyond all of them. This is the good news. And this news is really the best news in the world. It's news that needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be shared. It's news that needs to be given to others. It's something that we tell. Here Paul says that he's making it known to us. He's reminding us of these gospel truths, of this good news. He said that he's proclaimed it. He's preached it. Christians know that it's actually our privilege, our honor, our responsibility to take this good news and share it with others, to proclaim it throughout the world, to publish it and speak it. So first of all, the gospel is good news. Secondly, we're moving fast. Here's the second one. The gospel is all important. Now that's implied in the idea that it's the good news. But look down to verse 3. Paul, who wrote this, he was writing a letter to a church, much like this one, a church in a place called Corinth. So Paul writes to the Corinthians these words in verse 3. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. And then he goes on to describe that message. But note that it's of first importance. So if you were to take all the pieces of news that you could receive, The top priority, the most important thing, was this message, this good news. It's all important. It's the most important news in the world. So much so that literally the front page of every newspaper every day, the main headline should read, Jesus saves. There is nothing more important. Nothing that happened yesterday, nothing that will happen today, nothing that will happen in the future is more important than that truth, that Jesus saves. That's really what the gospel's about, the Savior. Back in verse 1, we read, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. And then in verse 2, and by which you were being saved. So it's through the gospel that people are saved. But saved from what? We need to understand what this is talking about. The word save, it simply means to deliver from danger or to be rescued from ruin. But most people think they're doing just fine. They don't realize that they're actually in imminent danger. Perhaps some of you this morning are in imminent danger. What is it that we need to be saved from? Well, the Bible's actually really clear about this. Let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read this. These are words to Mary, the mother of Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. So they said, name him the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. See, that's what we need to be saved from our sins. Now, sin is a word that describes disobedience, doing what is wrong, evil, wickedness. And the truth is that we all have sinned. The Bible makes it clear that every person you've ever met is a sinner. You see, God has given us his good law. He's told us how to live, how life will go best. And all of us have rebelled against God. We've said, no, I know better than the all-knowing, all-wise God. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so we've broken his commandments. We've violated his laws. If you're honest with yourself, you know that you've told lies, that you've stolen, you've taken what is not yours. You've mistreated others rather than showing them love. The Bible calls us to love even our enemies. Yes, we all know that we have fallen short of God's standard. We're actually called to love God and honor him with all that we are. None of us has done that. The scripture goes on to explain that what we deserve for our sin is death. You see, because God is good, he will not let sin go unpunished. No, he must punish every wrongdoing. He is a God of justice. He will pour his wrath, his just condemnation on every sin. So that's why we're all in serious trouble on our own. For we deserve the very fires of hell. Listen to Romans 5, verse 9. Speaking of the good news that we're focused on this morning, it says this. We shall be saved by him, that's by Jesus, from the wrath of God. God's wrath is his holy indignation, his anger towards sin. And here we're being told that there is a way to escape. So indeed, hell is real. Judgment day is coming. And yet the good news is that you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to have the wrath of God poured upon you. God has made a way of escape. He's provided a rescue through Jesus. So the gospel is the all-important good news of what Jesus has done. Thirdly, the gospel is an historical event. The gospel is news about something that actually happened. There was a momentous activity, an event that took place. So what is it that happened? What is it that's so important? Well, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection happened. This is the heart of the gospel. Look there in verse 3. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You see, the gospel, this good news, it's about a person. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of what Jesus has done. So Jesus, the historical person, Jesus Nazareth, he lived, he died, and he rose from the dead. It actually happened. There's so much evidence. If you go on in this chapter, it goes on about all these eyewitnesses that saw him raised from the dead. Now that's weird. People don't normally rise from the dead, and yet this is exactly what happened. Indeed, every aspect of Jesus' life was really unique. Sure, he was one of us. He was ordinary, and yet his life was extraordinary. You see, he never sinned. I just talked about how we have all fallen short, where he is the only one who actually met God's standard. He did everything right. Every word he ever spoke was truth, and it was filled with love. He never mistreated anyone. He lived a perfect life. Then, when he deserved nothing but a standing ovation, he actually died. Jesus was condemned as a criminal, not because of anything he had actually done, but he died in the place of sinners. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's the historical event of the gospel. But this morning, I really want us to dwell on why that matters. What's the big deal? Okay, someone lived, he died, and he rose from the dead. What is the significance there? Why do we celebrate the resurrection? Fourthly, here's the fourth thing to mark down about the gospel. The gospel is an achievement. The gospel is an achievement. Jesus accomplished something. He obtained something. Look there again in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. I think the most important word in that little phrase is the word for. He died for our sins. For means in the place of, on behalf of, for the benefit of. This is the idea of substitution. So think back to school when you have a substitute teacher. That new teacher comes in the place of the other teacher. In their stead, on their behalf. Well, what the Bible is teaching is that Jesus died on a cross as our substitute, in our place. We're the ones that deserve to die, yet he died for us. This is indeed good news. Peter puts it this way. This is 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. See, there's that substitution. He's the righteous one. We're the unrighteous ones. He died in our place. He made this great trade. In Romans 5, verse 8, we read, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us sinners. Ephesians 5, verse 2 says, Christ gave himself up for us. You see, this is really good news. For us specifically, Jesus died in our place. Now, what was it that was achieved through these historical events of Jesus' death and resurrection? Well, he removed the wrath of God from us. He purchased eternal life for us. He brought us back to God. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection achieved our salvation. He made it certain. So much so that in verse 2 we read that it's the gospel by which we are being saved. We're actually being saved through what Jesus has accomplished for us. And it's not like this just happened by accident. Jesus didn't kind of stumble into this. No, Jesus had an assignment that he was accomplishing. He had a plan that he was carrying out. The gospel is the all-important good news of the historical events of Jesus' death and resurrection by which he accomplished salvation according to God's plan. Here's the fifth thing to understand about the gospel. The gospel is a divine plan. You see, before it was Jesus' actions, first, this was the intention. It was the strategy of God. And we see that in our text, in the words, in accordance with the scriptures. So look at verse 3 and 4 again. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. that he was buried, that he was raised in accordance with the scriptures. So that little phrase, meaning these actions happened in accord with, according to the scriptures. You see, what Jesus did had all been foretold. God planned these things out and then he prophesied it. The Lord had a purposeful design and he promised that he would send a rescuer, a deliverer. So what Jesus did in the gospel, it had been planned out and it is now accomplished through Jesus. It was according to the scriptures. There's so much in the Old Testament. Really, the Old Testament, if you want a summary of it, it's promises made. And the New Testament is promises kept, promises fulfilled. So much of what we see in the first 3/4 of the Bible is all about how God is sending a rescuer. This morning we started with Psalm 16. There's a promise about how God will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. This was looking forward to how Jesus would die, but his body wouldn't decay, for he would rise from the dead. Or in Isaiah 53, we have the promise of this suffering servant who would be pierced for our transgressions. But at the end of the chapter, we're told that he will prolong his days. Dead people don't prolong their days. It says that he will see and he will be satisfied. You see, even there was this prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. This was all according to God's plan. It was the plan of God that was carried out by Jesus. There was a goal that was attained by Jesus. There was a design that Jesus achieved, a purpose that Jesus fulfilled, a project that Jesus completed. So here's what we've seen this morning. The gospel is the all-important good news of the historical events of Jesus' death and resurrection by which he accomplished salvation according to God's plan for all who believe. Here's the sixth aspect of the gospel. The gospel is for you to believe. The gospel is for you to believe. Did you notice the word you in this passage? It keeps coming up again and again. There's an emphasis upon it. Just look at the words again. So I'm starting in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you. And he goes on to describe the gospel that is for you. Now, it was for the Corinthians that he was writing to, but this gospel, it's actually for all of us as well. This is good news for the world. It's good news that's to be believed. This is a free offer to be received by faith. Did you see that word receive in our text? Back to verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached, which you received. So they had taken this message. He says, in which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we have this word believe and receive. These are really parallel ideas. In John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, we read this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, to receive him is to believe in him. It's to put your trust in him. It's to stand. That was in our text. Back in verse 1, in which you receive, in which you stand. You see, this is a firm foundation on which we can stand. It's a solid rock in which we put our confidence. The gospel is a message that Christ has done something that you can trust in. But in verse 2, there's a warning. Look there carefully. Verse 2 says, the gospel by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So did you catch the warning? You can believe in vain. You can suppose that you believe, but whatever you have, your belief, it's a counterfeit belief. It's a false belief. You can think that you are saved, but not be saved. Jesus taught that when he returns, there will be those who will say, Lord, Lord, and he will look to them and say, I never knew you. There could be nothing more tragic, nothing more sad than to be almost saved. You see, just because you come into a church building doesn't mean that you're saved. It doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You have to actually trust in Jesus. Now, there's actually a definition for us of faith, of real belief in this text. Look back to verse 2. By which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. You see, real belief, authentic faith, an actual trust in God holds fast. It's solid. It doesn't move. It's here. It's continuing on. You see, this is what we're actually called to. Biblical belief is a belief that actually transforms who we are. Within this idea of trust is the idea of repentance. It's a turning away from sin. There are many who, they look back and say, man, when I was 10 years old, I was at that special event, and I prayed a prayer, and I'm a Christian, I'm fine. And then they go off and they live a life of sin, independent of God. That wasn't real faith. You see, real faith turns away from sin and turns to God. To actually trust in Jesus, to let go of the things of the world and take hold of him. You can't hold both at the same time. You can't have your sin and have the Savior. No, you let go of sin and you take hold of Christ. This is real belief. It's turning away from wickedness and holding on to the righteousness of Christ, who did everything right on your behalf. You see, our hope is built on what Christ has accomplished. The solid rock that we can stand, that we can have confidence in, is not our own actions. It's what he has done. Those who are truly saved, those who actually trust Jesus, they are those who know that he died to remove their sins. They are those who trust that his resurrection proved that he really accomplished what he said he accomplished. The day that Jesus died, the wrath of God was poured upon him. And Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And then he died, and they buried him. They laid him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And what that resurrection proves is that Jesus wasn't lying. It really is finished. He paid the full price. Hear me this morning. Each one of us have sin, and that sin will be punished. You're either going to bear that punishment yourself, or Christ bore it for you. Don't bear it yourself. Trust in Jesus. Turn from your sin and take hold of the Savior. He's your only hope. I have one more question for us. If Jesus paid it all, what is it that he purchased? What is it that the Bible is, or not Bible, what is it that the gospel is buying for us? What is it giving us? Well, here's the seventh aspect of the gospel. The gospel is the gift of God. Not just a gift from God, but a gift of God. Here's what I mean. The good news is not just that there's a way to be saved. Saved from hell, saved from wrath, saved from punishment. But we're also saved to something. We're saved to God. You see, yes, it's the gift of God. It's from him. But what is it that God is giving us? Well, he's giving us himself. The supreme reward of the good news is that we get God. Now, earlier, I read from 1 Peter 3. I'm going to read it again. Listen carefully to these glorious words. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Then here's the reason. That he might bring us to God. You see, our sin has separated us from God. But Jesus' death brings us back into a relationship with God. We're reconciled. The hostility is over. Now we can be with the one who we were made to be with forever. The maker of heaven and earth. He will love you and care for you forever. This is the gift of the gospel. This is where it's going. This is what the gospel is for. It saves us from the judgment we deserve, and it gives us an eternity with God forever. This is amazing. So I can say with Paul that I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose 3 days later in accordance with the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, here's the good news, that God sent Jesus to die and rise in our place so that our sins can be forgiven and we can be brought back to God. There's no better news in the world. You need to trust it. You need to believe it. And you need to share it with the world. There are people in Brookville and Timbuktu that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. What good news you have brought. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for a Savior. We thank you for the love of God that is demonstrated in what Christ has accomplished for us. Lord, I pray that there would be no one who would leave here today without putting their trust, their confidence, their hope in Jesus and in him alone. Lord, I pray that the wonder of the resurrection, that it would fill our hearts to the point that we could not keep this news to ourselves. Indeed, the resurrection is like the exclamation mark on the gospel. You have done it. It has been accomplished. It is finished. What an offer we have for the world. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. If you've never put your trust in Christ before today, I really would